Amen. And if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. I'd like to take some time this morning to talk about, well, the title of the message is The Divine Solution, but to talk about believing God when faced with not just overwhelming circumstances, faced with impossible circumstances. Now, as you're turning, how many remember the Rubik's Cube? And we had someone out this morning, actually, who answered yes to this. Anyone here solve the Rubik's Cube? John, you solved it? Wow. You did get it. All right. How many spent... I didn't know there was a book, but that's good. What, is it Rubik's Cube for Dummies? No, I'm just... I don't mean that personally. But how many have tried a long time to solve the Rubik's Cube and then just finally gave up on it? And that would be me. Why? Because even though it's possible, because people have, and I think we've all seen, you know, somebody solve the Rubik's Cube, real, you know, and then they're going so fast you can't even see them do it on the news or something like that. But for us, as far as our abilities to solve that cube, it's beyond our abilities. And so we give up on it. And in life, sometimes life throws us a Rubik's Cube, a problem that is difficult, challenging, complicated, and we try to figure it out. And unfortunately, I may not be speaking for you this morning, but I am speaking regarding myself. Sometimes my first instinct is not to bring it to God in prayer, but is just to handle it myself. God, I've got this, or let me try, which, you know, really shouldn't be. We should really come to God first because He's the answer to every need. Only to come to the conclusion that there's nothing we can do to resolve this situation, whatever it might be, and so we give up. This was the case and the story that we're going to read this morning, story about a young man who was possessed by a demon, and there was nothing his father could do about it, and there was nothing the disciples could do about it, and they were all at their wits' end, and Jesus came in, and of course, as Jesus always does, performed a great miracle. Let's read the story this morning before we pray and look to the Word of God. Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, beginning with verse 14. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell to the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us today. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace. And we thank you, O God, this morning for the delivering power of the Lord Jesus Christ upon our lives. God, it is your power that gives us freedom over sin and hell and death. And it's your power, Lord, that gives us victory over every situation. God, as we look to your word this morning, we ask once again for the power of your Holy Spirit to move upon our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would give words to the speaker. We pray also, God, that your anointing would not only be upon myself, but upon every person here, that we, O God, might hear from you and grow in our faith. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. I find it interesting, and there's a lot of things in this story, but we're just going to focus on one issue, the issue being that of faith. I find it interesting that there were two reactions, generally speaking, of the Lord Jesus Christ to this dilemma. And as we read this story, there was this child who was afflicted by a demon spirit. And this demon spirit would cause the child to have convulsions. It would not let the child speak. It was just making his life miserable. And also take note this morning that when someone's going through a spiritual problem, it's not just that individual who's suffering. Now, that boy was suffering, but his father, and presumably his whole family, was suffering with him. Because it is a terrible thing to see people close to you suffer. And the response of Jesus, of course, was one of compassion. When he saw that suffering child, when he heard that child was receiving no relief, despite the fact that his disciples prayed for him, and I'm sure his parents tried to find other means to gain relief for this boy. He immediately rebuked the spirit and set that child free from his oppression. But there was another need that God addressed that day, and it was the need of faith in the lives of everyone who was involved. Jesus was not just concerned with the boy, which he was, and he ministered to the boy. He was also concerned about his father, his disciples, and all who were there. And specifically, he was concerned with their faith. And there was a reason why he was concerned with their faith, that being this: faith is of utmost importance in the life of an individual as it relates to their relationship with God. Hebrews 11:6 telling us, without faith, it is impossible to please him. How important is faith? It's important in many ways. It's important, number one, you can't have a relationship with God. And all the things that come with that relationship, primarily the redemption of your soul, the forgiveness of your sins, and the assurance, the gift of eternal life, unless you have faith in Jesus. The Bible says it is by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And the only way to get that gift of salvation in your life is to have faith or put trust wholly in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. If you do not believe on Jesus, that he is the Son of God, and when he died on the cross, he died for your sin as well as for the sins of the whole world. You cannot receive Christ as your Savior. You cannot receive forgiveness of your sins or the gift of eternal life. And we're called not only to receive Christ by faith. The Bible also teaches us that we're to live by faith. And this is stated both in the Old and the New Testament. The just, or the redeemed, or the saved, live by faith. In fact, the saving grace of God is not just something that impacts us the first day that we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. It is something that impacts us every day of our lives. And it does so this way. Now, I can't speak for you this morning, but I can only speak for myself. I did not become the perfect Christian, you know, the holy, righteous Christian, when I mean holy, righteous, that was with a W, or a holy, perfect Christian, the first day that I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. There was still a lot of me in me. There was still a lot of the old nature in me that didn't go away right away. Yet despite that, I still had the gift of eternal life in me. Why? Because I put my faith in Jesus, and God's grace is greater than my sin. But let me let you in on a little bit of secret. I'm still not a perfectly righteous and holy person now. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ is still being formed in me, and I still fall and stumble at times. But even though I do so, I know my soul is not ruined, because the grace that saved me is the grace of God that keeps me. I don't mean that that doesn't give me a license to go out and sin and do whatever I want to do. In fact, to the contrary, when I fail, the grace of God moves me to make things right with the Lord Jesus Christ as soon as possible. But I know God loves me, and the forgiving power of God is still manifest in my life despite my weaknesses. And that grace is made real in my life. I don't give up on myself. Why? Because I believe in Jesus, and I believe in the power of the blood of the Lamb. But faith is not just something that relates to our eternal souls and what's going to happen to our lives someday. Faith is something that we're to demonstrate in the circumstances of our life, in the here and the now, even the impossible circumstances. In fact, as a person who lives by faith, and what faith is that implicit trust, is believing here and now that God is going to take care of all our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God's going to take care of you. You don't have to worry, and I know the stock market's doing pretty good now, but who knows where it'll be in a year from now. It doesn't matter what the stock market does. God's going to take care of you. It doesn't matter what trial or difficulty you might go through. God's going to take care of you. He's going to keep you through it. He's going to deliver you. Because God is not a man that he should lie. Living by faith not only understands that God will take care of us, but that all things are working for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. You know, faith is believing more than just what's on the outside. Faith is believing that God is doing things not only on the inside, but unseen things. You know, in every situation that you go through, even the troubling situations, and dare I say, even the failures of your life, and one of the great things, and we're going to actually talk about this in next Sunday's message, is that even when we fail God miserably and seemingly bring shame to the Lord, God, because of the redemptive power of the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to take our failures and make them a testimony to his glory, might, and power. And a person of faith understands that the struggles that I go through, whether they're self-inflicted or not, God is using them for his good. So faith understands that. And in addition to faith believing that God will take care of us and working for our good, faith, as Jesus said in our text this morning, understands that nothing is too difficult for God. And so this morning I'd like to take a few moments to talk about the importance of believing and trusting in God for the impossible. Now, there are a lot of things that we can talk about today as far as impossible circumstances that believers might face. We could talk about physical things. Some people receive word from doctors that your case is too far gone. There's no hope for you. There's always hope in Jesus. Amen? I mean, I know we're all going to die. But in this life, we should never believe that there is no hope, no matter what the physical need might be. For some, it might be a financial thing. There's a financial need or a debt or something of that nature that is just beyond. God is a God of the impossible for that. And we need to understand that. And these things do happen. And I may just take a step back. I don't think this is a theology in any true Christian church. I might be mistaken. Some well-meaning Christians might preach this. But even though it's not a theology, in fact, I've never seen a book, If You Know God, Nothing Bad Will Ever Happen. But don't we as believers often feel that? That especially, and again, this is kind of an old way of thinking, a way of thinking that, you know, we're justified by our works rather than justified by faith in Jesus and what he did, his work. That if I'm being a good Christian, and if you know Jesus, you're good regardless. But if I'm being, you know, I'm going to church, I'm praying, I'm reading my Bible, I'm witnessing, I'm serving, you know, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do as a Christian, nothing bad will ever happen to me. Don't raise your hands, but how many have ever thought this? And let me tell you, when you realize this is something you believe in, when something bad happens to you, when you've been, in your own mind, living good. That may be what we think, you know, kind of an idealized idea of what Christianity is all about. But it's not real life. Jesus says it rains on both the just and the unjust. And in fact, Jesus, I won't say bent over backwards, but he made it crystal clear many times to the disciples that in this world you will have troubles of different kinds. And sometimes just because you're a Christian, you're going to have, you know, that would be persecution. But other things will happen when there are natural disasters, whether they be, you know, plagues or floods or earthquakes. If an earthquake happens in a town, Christians' houses don't stand on one place that doesn't move. It happens to everyone. Difficulty, and we need to understand that, but not only understand that we'll face sometimes impossible circumstances, but we serve a God who is a God of the impossible. Now, we can take time, and actually the review questions that are in the bulletin relate to some of the other things. Other impossible situations that we can deal with. But we're going to just focus on one this morning. The need that's not only the closest, or should be the closest to our hearts, but the impossible need that's also close to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the deliverance of a soul from some kind of sin oppression. What is the ultimate goal for every individual who's ever lived? And that is to know Jesus Christ personally as Savior and have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you know, on top of that, and that's critical, and that's what we should be praying for, and that should be the number one need in our lives, or burden in our lives, I should say, is to see people, especially people that we know and we care for, that they would come to Jesus. But also that people would walk in the fullness of Christ. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life. Just, you know, kind of an okay life. Or one heavy laden with burdens and struggles. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. And the greatest impossible circumstance that the believer's faith face is either for those individuals whom they know and love, who don't know Jesus and are, excuse the expression, a tough nut to crack, are hard against the gospel and don't want to hear it. Or number two, people who do know Jesus but who are struggling in their faith somehow, some way. Either they're struggling with a sin or they're struggling with some kind of aspect of their Christian living. Could be a false teaching, it could be something else. You can fill in the blank. And nothing that we do, and the emphasis is on do, seems to liberate that from them. And what Jesus' message to us towards that tough nut to crack, or that struggling person who can't help themselves and we can't help them. They're involved in an impossible situation, is to believe, because all things are possible for him who believes. So the question is, how do we put this into action? And I believe the Bible gives us three things. We only may cover two this morning, which we did in the first service. Number one, we need to learn how to cast our care, our burden, and specifically this morning, that person upon Christ, because he cares for us. Reading 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, the Bible says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." Now, the Apostle Peter was talking specifically about the burden of persecution bearing under that, but it can be applied to all things that cause us care or burden in our lives, and specifically this morning, the burden of a lost soul. And how we operate in faith, believing God, for God to do a miracle in their lives. Because there is no greater miracle than the saving of a soul. But God is in the miracle of also setting people free from whatever is afflicting. The first step in doing that is to cast that the burden of that person's life upon Jesus. Now, what does that mean? How do we actually do that? Well, think of the word. What does it mean to cast? And that word cast could also be translated to throw upon or to throw away. I have here a piece of paper. If I give it to Judy, but hold on to it, I may give it to her, I may not. But if I toss it to her, she's got it. I've relinquished complete control of that paper to her. We could hold on to it. Oh, she's not letting me. We could hold on to it perpetually like this. And I'm just going to hold on to it with you. I want to give this to you, but I don't trust you with it. So I'm going to... I should have used paper money in that case. That would have been a better illustration. one scripture, this particular word is not used too often in the New Testament, but it is used in the case of... when the disciples were preparing the donkey for Jesus to ride upon into the city of Jerusalem at the beginning of the Passion Week on Palm Sunday, they cast their cloaks upon the donkey for Jesus to ride upon. They relinquished, you know, they relinquished control. They took their cloaks off and gave it to the donkey. And this is the mindset here that God is giving us regarding giving our cares, especially those impossible circumstances, to the Lord, is to cast that on Jesus or to relinquish complete control to him. I think a common Christian cliche that speaks to that is let go and let God. And some of you might be sitting there saying, well, Pastor Randy, I've been praying for so-and-so, and I'm glad you have and continue to do so. But let me tell you, casting our cares upon Jesus, or casting people on Jesus, just doesn't mean when we pray that we share our need with the Lord, which is something that we should do, but we leave that need, or we leave that person with Jesus. You know, too often, as it relates to ministry, we try to force people into becoming what we know that they should be. We try to force people to become who don't know Christ, believers. We try to force people, you know, and using different means to make them, you know, say the prayer. Or we try to force people to be set free from whatever's bothering them. Or we try to force people, and this is really mind-boggling, to be happy and joyful or at peace when they're having, when they're troubled of soul. You can't make anyone do that. And there's three ways we hold on to a soul. In a combination of which, instead of giving that to Jesus and trying to make something happen in their lives. Number one, we try to beg people to accept Jesus. I don't know about you, but I never saw Jesus beg anyone to accept him as Savior. In fact, not only in Scripture did I never see Jesus, oh, just please ask me into your life. Just please give yourself. I never saw the apostles do that. I've seen ministers do that, but not in a wrong sense, you know, beg people and kind of an emotional thing, and that's not what I'm saying. But, you know, the primarily what comes to mind this morning is the Apostle Peter at Pentecost. Oh, would you please, you make me feel so happy. You know, we do this, don't we? It would mean so much to Mom and Dad if you would just accept Jesus. And I'm not trying to make light of that this morning. We've all been there. But begging doesn't accomplish anything. In fact, when you beg someone, you don't convince them, you actually lose their respect. But it's something that we find ourselves doing in trying to make someone accept Christ or be set free or become what God wants them to be, or live in God's graces. Secondly, there's three B's. We try to browbeat people into accepting the Lord. A friend of mine, growing up, his older brother, and I'm actually closer now to the older brother than I am my buddy growing up. His older brother had a poster in his room, and it was this orangutan. And the caption underneath it said, "If I want your opinion, I'll beat it out of you." And I saw that, and I made mention of that to my friend. He goes, "Yeah, that's about right. That's his philosophy." But sometimes we become bullies for Jesus, and people that we love, especially our family members, our children, our parents, our brothers, our sisters, our spouses, or something. We try to beat them into knowing Jesus, browbeat them. And interesting thing about sharing the gospel. And the image that Matthew chapter 13 gives us, and it's the parable or the illustration of the sower and the seed. I think that guy is like the worst farmer I've ever seen in my life. What does it say? He just goes out and he's throwing seed everywhere. He's throwing it on thorns. He's throwing it in the path. He's throwing it on the rocks. And then perchance some falls on good ground. And that, you know, we don't have time this morning. But the one thing he isn't doing, he's not forcing it into the ground. And Jesus is teaching us how to communicate the gospel. You proclaim it, then let the Holy Spirit take care of it. You can't force anyone into becoming a believer. You can't force anyone or guilt anyone, I think, into getting set free. You can share, and should share Scripture. You should pray. But we can't force feed the gospel because it's counterproductive. You may get a token response, but it won't last. And then thirdly, sometimes we fall into bribing people. You know, if you stop doing this, you know, I'll give you a brand new car or do some other thing. You know, there's different ways or tricks of the world that we try to use to get people to do what we sincerely, honestly, not only want them to do, what God has provided for them. Now, I'm not saying, you know, little kids, we just kind of let them do their own thing and just the gospel. You know, you train up a child in the way they should go. When they get old, they will not depart from it. But at some point, a boy becomes a man and they have to make decisions for themselves. And you can't, and they're beyond the place of being bribed, being browbeaten into serving the Lord, or being pleaded to, or being begged to serve the Lord. Those things may give you a surface response, but nothing that is lasting. And there's a good example of this in Scripture, and it's the example. And let me tell you, giving up on those things does not mean that you don't love that person. It just means you're letting God take care of that person. And there's a good example of Scripture of someone who did just that, who just let his wayward son go and let God deal with him. And that's from Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, the story of the lost son or the prodigal son. And there was no doubt. Now, the son wanted his inheritance early, and the father knew exactly what he was going to do with it. The son left, and when the son left, the father just let go and let God. Now, what he didn't do, he didn't stop loving his son. And there's evidence of this, and the evidence of that is the fact that every day the father looked for the son. And when we, you know, exercise, you know, tough love, we let people go. We don't let them go in our hearts. We still love them. And I'm sure, although it's not stated in Scripture, I'm sure the father was praying for the son every day, and we'll talk about this in just a moment. One thing we never give up doing is praying and believing God. In fact, did not Jesus say regarding this demon spirit that afflicted this boy, this kind does not come out but by much prayer? Prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective. But the father let go and let God and believed God to do a work. And guess what? God did. And that young man returned to him more of a son than he ever was before. Think about it. He suffered a lot, but he came back more of a son than he ever was before in his life. So number one, we're to cast our cares on Jesus. Number two, we're to leave our cares with Jesus. If I wanted to, unless Milt intervened, I could go and grab that paper right back from Sister Judy. Maybe not. She would give it to me. I know she would. But sometimes we have a hard time not just letting go, but staying letting go, if you know what I mean. And we got to learn as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we let go and let God, we need to continue to let God to have his way and not pick up that problem once again. Or that soul once again. Again, not spiritually, but... And there's a test to see whether or not you have let go or you have left your problem with Jesus. And that is this. It's whether or not you are worried or allow worry to come into your life for that person. Reading Matthew chapter 6, and this is the tough, believe me, this is the tough part of the message. Matthew 6, 27 to 33, Jesus addresses worry in this scripture. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. When we worry, we give something to Jesus, and then we worry. We're essentially taking it back. Why? Because worry is the exact opposite of faith. Why do you worry about something? Because you know God's going to take care of it? Does worry come from confidence or does worry come from fear? And fear is the belief that something bad, not good, is going to happen. So Jesus said worry is not to be a part of our lives. No matter what the need, if it's a natural need or a spiritual need. Give it to Jesus and leave it to Jesus. Because worry is good at accomplishing nothing good. Number one, when you worry, you are wasting your time. I am, to use the illustration that Jesus gives here, I am, if I stand up like this, nice and straight, which I seldom do, except when they measure my height at the doctor's office, I am a grand total of 5 feet 7 inches. and be abound. And if for some reason I desired to be fulfilled in life, to be 5'9", being worried about it would not make me any taller. In fact, it might make me a little shorter as I'd age a little quicker. We all know as the older you get, the shorter you get. My mom, you know, just kind of... It's a waste of time. You can accomplish so much more if you don't give in to worry. It's evil. In fact, I think this is a reason why in 1 Peter chapter 5, that Peter concludes or follows up the encouragement to cast all your cares on Christ because he cares by you, to give a warning regarding the enemy. Once again, verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Let me tell you, the moment you give someone to Jesus is the moment the enemy will try to get you to worry about letting go and letting God. And let your mind be consumed by that individual in an unhealthy way. I'm not saying we're to love. You can't love anyone too much. But to be consumed in an unhealthy way through worry about that person, because it wastes your time. And number two, it makes you or forces you into making a bad decision. Because worry is just like any other bad or sinful state of mind. It's kind of a living thing. And living things kind of have offspring. You ever notice that? You know, if you have the Holy Spirit, there's fruits of the Spirit, which are good things. But if you have evil or ungodly meditation, that gives birth to bad things. And one of the bad things that worry brings into your life, or at least a temptation in your life, is panic. And when you're panicked, you're moved to do something, just to do something, which 9 times out of 10, if not 99 times out of 100, is a bad thing. I won't ask the question I asked it the first service, but asking people not to raise their hand. Has anyone made a good decision when they panicked? And the reason why I don't ask that is even a broken clock is right twice a day. You know what I'm saying? You might now and then just kind of luck out. I don't believe in luck, but you might just in a moment of panic do the right thing. But 9 times out of 10, if not 99 times out of 100, you'll make a bad decision and a bad move that will only make things worse. In fact, the question I will ask, but I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning. However, how many here have made a decision when you were panicked that was a bad decision and only made things worse? Shoots right up. And there are reasons that we worry, because we care for people. And some people worry because they feel they have to do something. And why not worry? I can't do anything, so I might as well worry. At least I'm doing something. Some feel guilty over it if they don't worry. But if we're going to see God move, we can't worry. Now, having said that, I understand, because I've been there, am there, and will be there. It is impossible not to be tempted with worry. How do we deal with it then? How do we then fulfill this call of the Lord Jesus Christ not to be anxious or not to worry? And the answer is this. And this is a practical answer this morning. Whenever you are tempted to worry about either something or especially someone, that's the time to begin to pray for them or to pray about it and give it to Jesus once again. I don't have the slide for this, Raylene, but let me share with you Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Very briefly this, and in a moment we're going to close. When we're tempted to worry, which we're all we're all there. You're not human if you're not tempted to worry, especially over someone. Pray, because it does two things. And we need to develop that discipline in our lives, that the moment we feel that worrying spirit come upon us, that we begin to pray fervently for that person or pray for that situation. Just stop where I am and start praying, yes. Pray without ceasing. Two things. Number one, prayer is powerful. I made reference to the scripture from James chapter 5, but let me reference it once again. The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much, or are powerful and effective. You want to see things move. You want to see things change. Pray, pray, pray. If nothing happens, keep praying. In fact, you don't know what's going on in someone's heart and life unless you're Jesus. And I don't see anyone. I don't see Jesus here. I feel him in my heart. But number two, when you pray, something supernatural happens to you. You're delivered from your worry, and you have the ability to continue to walk in faith, not just generally, but regarding that person's soul. The peace of that is God's word. We can take it to the bank. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your heart and soul through Christ Jesus. Sister Tony, if you would like to come this morning. And add one more point, but we can share that at another time. But as we prepare to close the message this morning, two things. Number one, and specifically this morning, we're talking about the greatest impossible need that there is, the need of a human soul, to find Christ or to be set free, and it seems impossible. Number one, have faith that God can do the impossible. And listen, there is something that each and every one of us can look to personally to give us the faith to believe that God can do something impossible in someone's life, because he already has in your life. I'm not sure where you all came from as far as coming to find Christ. You might have been like me. I kind of was born in the church. Listen, I was born in the church, but I wasn't born again when I was physically born. I had to come to Jesus. And you know, it's not just the hardened criminal, the murderer, or the drug addict who's far from God, or the Satanist. In fact, they're not even the people that are the farthest away from God or the hardest to bring to Jesus. For the most part, they know they're sinners and they need God. Like the hardest person it is to convince, and only the Holy Spirit can do that, that they need Jesus is the nice person who goes to church and pays their taxes and is a good citizen and helps out. What do I need Jesus for? I'm a good person. No, you're not. Sorry. But you can be. That might have been you, or you... But God did that impossible. You were impossible. You were beyond hope, but God reached deep down in your soul and revealed his love to you. He made a miracle out of you. You are all, every one of us here is a miracle today. God took an impossible soul and made them brand new in Jesus. So understand that nothing is impossible for Jesus. And God, pray this, what you did in me, do in them in Jesus' name. Nothing like personal testimony to help you pray in faith. Number two, develop that spiritual instinct to pray, especially when worry comes. I'm not going to stand up here and say, as a Christian, you'll never... You wouldn't be human. But it's what you do when that temptation comes to worry, oh, what about that? Pray, 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 pray through in the name of Jesus. It's going to bring about great victories, not only in their lives, but yours as well, in Jesus' name. And if you believe that, say amen this morning. Amen. Let's stand, let's sing together this morning. Sister, if you lead us. swept away by the power of your love.
Hold me close.
Let your love surround. I'll rise up like the eagle, and I will soar with you.
Your spirit
leads me on in the power of your love.
Lord, unveil my eyes. Let me see you face
to face. Your love surround me. Bring me near. Draw me to your side. And as I wait, I'll rise up like the eagle. And I Spirit leads me on by the power of your love. Hold me close. Let your love surround me. Bring me near. Draw me to your side. God, we worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. I'd just like to ask everyone, just bow your heads this morning. Everyone just close your eyes. We don't need anyone looking around right now. Just between you and God, there may be someone that's on your heart today, your heavenly burden for. And the burden for them is good. Let me tell you, there's no shame in having a burden for some. In fact, it's a necessity, because burdens move us to intercede or to pray for those people. But you're not like the Father who's given that burden to God. You're trying to carry that burden yourself. You're not giving it to Jesus in prayer, at least not wholly, and you're still got matters, or you're still doing things in your flesh to try to make someone or manipulate someone into a relationship with Jesus or freedom. You can't do that. You can't do that. You need to give them to God. and you need to leave them with God. And some of you might be plagued by worry over someone. Let me tell you, God just doesn't want to set you free, them free. God wants to set you free, just like he did with the disciples that day. And so if there's someone today, no one's looking around, just lift your hand to God. As a symbol of God, I'm giving this person wholly to you. I'm not going to stop praying for them. I'm not going to stop loving them. I'm not going to stop sharing the gospel, you know, just throwing the seed out to them. But I'm no longer going to try to make something happen in their lives. I'm just going to let you work in their lives. Just lift your hand to God, and we're going to pray now with our hands lifted up to Jesus, for God to do a work in their lives and in ours, in Jesus' name. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you so much. Not only for your Son, not only for your Holy Spirit, but the gift of faith that you have given us. And the privilege that we have of casting all our cares upon you because you care for us. And Lord, symbolically this morning, our uplifted hand is symbolic of us, God, giving our loved ones to you today in Jesus' name, to allow you to do your perfect will, your perfect plan, your good in their lives. God, we confess our sin, not only our sin of worry, but our sin of trying to make spiritual things happen. Lord, we try to browbeat people and it hasn't worked. We try to bribe them. We beg them, God. None of these things have worked, and we ask that you would just forgive us. But we also ask in Jesus' name that you would, Lord, number one, continue to move and work in their lives, O God, as you need to, but to move us into a greater discipline of prayer for them, Lord Jesus. For although we might be relinquishing them in the flesh, we hold on to them tightly in the Spirit through our prayer. Help us, God, to rise to the occasion every day in our lives, O God. For we know through the power of prayer that it will not only bring deliverance to their lives, but our lives as well. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God this morning. I'm going to open up the front for anyone, or you might wish to pray where you're seated. For anyone who just wants to spend some extra time in praying for someone today, but not just praying for that person, giving that person over to God, casting that person's life to Jesus, giving God complete control. Perhaps our brief little prayer that we did, as powerful as it is, because small prayers are powerful, just wasn't enough to make it real in your heart, and you want to spend some time before God, I invite you to do so today. Or if you just need to pray about someone or something, find a place of prayer. Sister Tony's going to continue to play for a little while longer. But for those who must go, you are dismissed. In fact, let us pray God's blessing upon your life. May God bless you. May God keep you. May the Lord's face shine down upon you. May his glory rain down upon you every day. May each and every day he fill you fresh and new with his Holy Spirit. May God use you for his glory everywhere you go. May he bring us all back together to this place, that we as one church with one voice might worship him in spirit and in truth. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name today. Amen. Amen. God bless those of you who must go. Those of you who need to pray or who are in need of prayer, please make your way to the front. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Let your love surround.